This week of the Festival of Trinity, let us begin our worship with the morning prayer. You'll find that on page 167 in the front part of your hymn book. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray you to protect me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. One of the built-in problems of not being able to see God is that we often then have to rely on our imaginations. And our imaginations can only go so far in terms of, you might say, certain borders. We can only imagine things so big. And so one of the built-in problems is often this, that we cannot imagine and fathom the true size and immensity of God. There exists, we recognize by ourselves, that there must be some tremendous contrast between who we are and our capabilities and our size and power and all of that, and this immense being, and yet it's still hard for us to put it into context. Recently, weeks ago, down in Missouri, there was this horrific level 4 or 5 tornado that came through. And afterward, as people looked at the destruction and had been present for that, when they were being interviewed by the news crews and so on, they had a hard time even putting into words what that event was like, the power and the devastation of it. To think that from God's perspective, that's like a little child rubbing his finger on a globe. We think of how you could go down to the beach and take a child's little plastic pail and scoop up a big pail full of sand. Imagine what it would be like to sit down on a blanket that afternoon and try to count all of the little grains of sand inside of that. And to think that the Lord knows exactly all of the grains of sand that exist in the world. Instantaneously, he could produce that number for us. Every once in a while on ESPN, I'll see a program on the world's strongest man, and you'll see these guys that strap harnesses on their body and are pulling trucks behind them, and I just think, man, what power somebody can have. And then to think that God can just destroy the side of a mountain with his breath. Sometimes we can be amazed at people's knowledge, even little children. We see a sixth grader that can win the national spelling bee, spelling words we've never even heard of before that are so long we just can't even fathom it. And we're so impressed with that. And to think that the Lord himself knows the amount of hair on every person's head in the entire world, and he knows the precise second that every human being will die and leave this world, including yours and mine. We recently saw the great marriage over in England, the prince and Kate and so on. And we can be so impressed with the wealth and the splendor and the glory and the majesty of something like that. And yet, sad to say, those two young people someday will die and be buried and put into a grave. And to think how that impresses us, but what God in his glory must actually be like. And the fact that he has this infinite glory that will never stop. A few years ago, a friend of mine sent me a link to a website that showed the size of the Earth out there as far as in relationship to the rest of the universe that we're in, and then pulled back and showed our universe in relationship to the solar system and how large certain stars are, the size of the Earth next to the Sun, and then the size of the Sun next to other stars. And basically, it came out to this, that the computer could not even find a dot small enough to show the size of the Earth that we live on next to the largest star. And to think that God in the heavens made all of this, and maybe things we can't even find out about someday. How immense and enormous God is. No wonder St. Paul in our text says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? When we sense this tremendous contrast between our puny little lives and who we are and this enormous God that is out there, it is just unfathomable for us. Our imaginations can only go so far in trying to get our minds around it. And so because we cannot see who this God is, but we do sense that there is this enormous contrast between us and him, there typically is a fear of him inside of humanity. By ourselves, when we try to grasp what this being is like and what he moves like and so on, there's this swelling up of almost terror inside of humanity. And our own consciences sense this distinction and sense this terror and this fear when we try to consider who this enormous God is. Just recently, our nation for the last few weeks has been riveted by this Casey Anthony trial down in Florida. Millions of people are just tuned into it. And what's driving the audience to that, and what causes us to be interested in wanting to know the verdict and so on, is that inside of every person, inside of every one of us, there is this programming toward justice. We have a sense inside of us of right and wrong. And boy, this one just seems pretty clear that something really wrong has happened. Something that violates what we might consider one of the most basic relationships between a mother and a child. And so inside of people, there is this swelling up of justice that we are programmed to think and to feel like. And that's alive in every one of our hearts and consciences. Didn't just happen because of some explosion years ago. That's something that's been put inside of us by our Creator. But every once in a while, that programming toward this justice can turn inward and start to look at me, you, our lives, our own consciences, and think of the lies we tell, and think about the greed that we can have, and the self-centeredness, and the pride that we can have before people, and the lust, and so on. And that sense of justice, when we imagine then who we are in contrast to this enormous, immense God out there who can just blow things away, that produces terror in man's hearts. And so what do people do? All around the world, throughout history, people have tried to come up with a way to resolve this dilemma. They've tried to come up with things that we can do to try to manipulate this big being out there so that he will change how he thinks about us. Maybe if I do this, if I come up with certain rules and this and that, I can make this big God up there change his mind about little old me and treat me a little bit differently. And that's why it is so necessary, because of this problem that man has, that's why it's so necessary for God to be the one to come and explain to us, to reveal to us who he really is, and how he really thinks about us, and what he's chosen to do for us. Because by our own imagination, we are completely off the mark. And biblical Christianity, where God has chosen to pull the curtain back a little bit, to say, this is who I am, this is what I think of you, this is what I've done for you. Biblical Christianity is the only religion in the history of the world that comes at it from a completely different perspective. Where God comes to each one of us through his word and says, yes, you're right, there is a problem, you're right. Your own conscience senses this evil inside of you, and it's true, and it's there, and I have every right to be upset with you. But I, God says to you, I am going to take it on myself to resolve the dilemma. I am going to be the one that gives the answer to this. And I'm going to send my own son, myself, into the world to become one of you so that he could suffer and pay for that guilt, so that you could have everything right between me and you, despite how immensely different we are from each other. And so this all-powerful, enormous God in the heavens has chosen to come into this world through his word and to find you and to contact you and to reach you. One of my seminary professors one day said this in class. I wrote it down. I love the way he said it. The plan of salvation from God is so personally designed that even if you were the only person to have ever lived in the world, he still would have carried it out. That's pretty amazing. That this huge, enormous, immense God, to whom we are nothing but a speck on a speck, that he loves you so much that he decided, I'm going to enter their world. I'm going to come into your history. I'm going to become your brother in the flesh, perfect and holy, to live out the righteous life you can't live, to keep a record before me on your behalf, to suffer and die on your behalf, to rise again from the grave to give you the hope of your own resurrection. And then I'm going to have that son of mine ascend into heaven and to prepare a place so that you could come and sit by him and get to know me personally, face to face. Paul, in the book of Romans, has just spent the last 11 chapters before our text describing in detail what an amazing thing this is, how God has chosen to justify, declare us holy by his own work through Christ. And the comfort that we have from that, the fact that we can now look forward to dying with hope, that we can actually look forward to going into eternity, not just terrified, but with hope and comfort. And he now says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. He looks back on all of this and reflects on how the Trinity has been involved in this. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory. Reminds us of how John, in one of his epistles, says, oh, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We go through this life as Christians trying to imagine what being with God is going to be like someday in his presence, and also what heaven is going to be like for us. And we try to imagine that first sensation of awe that we're going to feel as we walk into the gates of heaven. And then to be able to say to ourselves, just think, I get to live here now forever. What an amazing thing. May God restore to us, even now, before we get there, a little bit of a sense of that same awe that we're going to have. An awe about God and his immensity, but more importantly, our awe at his amazing grace that has allowed us to have such a tremendous future in front of us. Amen. We join in the doxology.